Our great God, we are thankful for Jesus, who is fair beyond all. We thank you that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all of us who have trusted in you. We thank you that there is nothing that can rob us of that inheritance that awaits us, that we are secure in the hand of Jesus, and he said that no one can pluck him out of his hand, because you can't pluck him out of the Father's hand. So we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, shed abroad in our hearts, that we may know he's the one that has brought us to saving faith. He's the one that ministers to us. He's the one that truly teaches us. So be with us tonight, O Holy Spirit, and do your marvelous work, we pray in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Well, our text tonight, we're going to bring to an end 1 Peter tonight. Next week, evening, we'll start with 2 Peter. But our text for this evening is verses 5 through the end of the chapter, through verse 14. 1 Peter 5. You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. We saw last week dealing with the exhortation given to elders by the Apostle Peter, who says himself he is a fellow elder. And if you recall that one of the primary duties that are mentioned here of a shepherd is that he says, shepherd, or give oversight to those given in charge to you. And that we saw that in guarding the flock, that primarily means understanding sound doctrine and being able to teach that sound doctrine and the ability to refute the gainsayers. That means false teachers. So the elders have to have that responsibility. As we said, obviously elders help teach the word of God, but a dead sheep doesn't feed, now does it? So if the wolves come in, they can devour the sheep. So the primary responsibility of elders is to protect the people of God, Christ's church. Now, in beginning in verse 5, if you take a look, he now instructs those in the church, first addressing young men. He calls them out as young men. And he tells them that these young men, he says, young men, submit to the lawful rule of elders. Now, let's remind ourselves what passage that I brought up last week, Hebrews 13:17, which says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they watch over your souls as those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So we see that what God expects of the people of God is to obey those elders whom God has set up among them. Now we are to submit, as the scripture says, to the lawful exhortations and to the reproofs and to the authority of church elders. Now notice I've said to the lawful rule. Nobody is perfect. Anybody can become a tyrant in our submission, just like the scripture says that a wife is to submit to her husband in all things in the Lord. There's always that statement, in the Lord. If a husband were to command his wife to do something sinful, she must obey God rather than man. And likewise, it is the submission of the sheep of Christ to the elders is that of the lawful rule of the elders. Now, a lawful rule would be a rule consistent with the Word of God. That's what a lawful rule and submission would entail. In several places, we know that we are reminded in Scripture of the lawful authority to be in submission to God's anointed leaders, which represent, and we see in the Scripture that to resist the lawful rule of God's anointed constitutes rebellion against God himself. It is that serious. And we got to remember that when Jesus sent out the 70 to preach, we were told in Luke 10:16, this is what Jesus said. He said, "The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." So when, as Jess brought out this morning, that through preaching, the only preaching that does anyone any good is the Lord Jesus. But Jesus has anointed certain men, gifted certain men to preach the word. And when these men are faithful to the word of God, then you have heard Jesus preach. That's what the scripture says. That's why he brought up Ephesians 2. And we see that also when we get to Romans 10, how true that is. If you'll recall, last week we took a look at Numbers chapter 16 in the rebellion of Korah and others against Moses and Aaron. Now let me just mention Numbers 16 verse 3, what the situation was. They said, the scripture says, "And they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You have gone far enough. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" So they were challenging the leadership of Moses and Aaron, basically saying, "Why do you think you're so much better than us? We're just as holy as you." And they were arguing, wanting to go back, you know, to Egypt. And we saw that Korah, Dathan, and another, the lead renowned men of Israel, they were party to this rebellion. And we know from that reading, as you recall last week, it did not go well for Korah and Dathan, and those that rebelled against Moses. Now the scripture tells us, and elsewhere, that Moses was the meekest man. We know that he really didn't want to go to be the one to free Egypt, now did he? He didn't want to speak. He says, "I'm not a man of speaking, my brother Aaron is." He didn't want the task, but he went because God says, "No, you're the man that I've chosen." Now, why would someone not want to submit to the lawful rule of elders of the church? Well, verse 5 tells us the answer, 1 Peter. Notice what it says. "And all of you clothe yourselves," talking to younger men, first of all, "clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So why don't people want to submit to lawful authority? Here's the answer, plain and simple. Pride. Pride. That's the reason. And it's always the heart problem. And it's often a problem with young men because young men have the tendency to be mavericks. You ain't going to tell us nothing what to do. We know what we can do. And they have sometimes this attitude. And young men can particularly at times have issues with authority. And it's all rooted, unsadly, in sinful pride. And we see the disastrous effect of that sinful pride. First of all, we know from Old Testament history, it led to the divided kingdom. Israel was all one until a certain incident. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king of Israel. And we're told in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 3 and following, it says that Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam and said this. They said, "Your father made our yoke very hard. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and the heavy yoke which he put on earth on us, and we will serve you." What Solomon was done, you know, he had enlisted a lot of people to help, you know, build the temple, God's house. There was a lot of work to be done, but there was such a way that he was hard on those laborers. And Jeroboam says, "Look, your daddy was hard. Now we're asking you to ease up." And we're told in 1 Kings 12:6, it says, "King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, 'How do you counsel me to answer this people?'" So Rehoboam goes to someone and says, the older men says, "What do you think we ought to do? Here's what the elders of Israel said to Rehoboam. They spoke to him, quote, "If you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them, grant them their petition, and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever." Now that was the counsel of the elders of Israel. And then we're told in 1 Kings 12:8 that Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the younger men whom he had grown up with, meaning his buddies. And here's what his buddies told him he ought to do. So he said to them, "What counsel do you give that I may answer these people?" And he says, "Who have spoken to me saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father has given us.'" Now here's what his young maverick buddies told him to do. It's recorded in 1 Kings 12:10. "And the young men who grew up with him spoke to him saying, 'Thus you shall say to the people who spoke to you saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now you make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" That is what they counseled him to do. And guess what Rehoboam does? He listens to the foolish young buddies that he grew up with. And so when Jeroboam comes back and says, "What is the answer that you're going to give us?" And it says that when Jeroboam came back, that they were answered with a harsh way. It says that he forsook the advice of the elders that had given him, and Rehoboam told Israel that what he was going to do, I'm going to whip you with scorpions, not with just whips like my father. What impact do you think that had? Well, Jeroboam says, we're out of here. We're out of here. We're not going to have any part of this. And they took a bunch of Israel, 10 tribes, and went to the northern kingdom. That led to the divided kingdom. Now, we're told that God, because in punishing Solomon for allowing his foreign wives to lead his heart away from the Lord, God says, if you do this, if you build temples for these pagan foreign wives that you've married, I'm going to deal with you, and I will tear your kingdom apart. And here's how he tears the kingdom from Solomon, from Rehoboam. His son Rehoboam listens to bad counsel to young men who had the pride to give that kind of foolish counsel. You see, it always leads to terrible, terrible results. The exhortation is, clothe yourselves with humility, because God does oppose the proud, but he does give grace to the humble. Now look at verse 5 and 6 of 1 Peter 5. In the exhortation of the younger men to subject themselves to their elders, the exhortation is to clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Just be humble. Just wait. Be humble. You know, it's amazing, the men whom Jesus chose to be his disciples. It is not the most likely group. you read the accounts for themselves. They get into an argument in the night of the Last Supper. They get into an argument as who is the greatest among them. And one says, well, I'm greater than you, James. And John said, no, you're not. I'm better than you. And then Peter said, no, I'm better than all of you. And then here, this is going on with the disciples. And remember what Jesus said? Now, he didn't say there was a problem with being great. He just says, well, how do you want to be great? He says, he who is to be great among you must be the servant of all. So the way to greatness is being a servant, not exalting yourself, not being proud, but be a humble person. You see, humility is the great preserver of peace and order, not only in the church, but in the family and in civil society. Now, we need to be reminded about 1 Peter 3, verse 8, looking back at chapter 3, that the summary exhortation of Peter was to be humble in spirit. There's this emphasis in Peter's epistle. Be humble. Let that be your character trait. And for the most part, the negative trait, here's what the negative trait about a proud person is. And here's what it boils down to. Self-interest, self-centeredness. That's basically what pride is all about. And it's the attitude, no one's going to tell me what to do. I'm just as good as they are. They don't have a right to say this to me. What is God's attitude toward that, towards the proud? God says, I oppose that. I oppose the proud person. I oppose the self-centered individual. I oppose those who want to exalt themselves above others. That's whom I'm against, God says. But I will give grace to the humble. So a person, the last thing you'd want to ever have happen to you is for God to be against you. And one of the things that God can be against us is when we begin to exalt ourselves, when we begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. That's what the scripture says. So many exhortations on that. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You're probably familiar with this. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, that is proud, but humility goes before honor. See, that's exactly what Jesus was saying. You want to be great, then become the servant of all, and then you'll be great. Honor comes after humility. If you want to be honored, you don't be self-centered. If you want to be honored, be a humble man or woman. Now, if we look closely at verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, we're going to see that this humility goes both ways. It goes from Peter states, all of you clothe yourselves with humility. Not only the younger men, but that needs to be the attitude of everybody. Everybody in the church needs to have a humble attitude. And this means the elders as well are to have a humble attitude. As I said last week, humility is the opposite of lording it over. Remember the exhortation Peter says to the elders, do not lord it over the flock, but be an example to them. And to understand that what lording over someone means, that means to exalt oneself, to do like I said, do what I say, don't do what I do. But what did Paul say? That Jess brought this out so well this morning. That Paul said, follow me as I am a follower of Christ. And he said that was not an arrogant attitude. If your attitude is godly and you're seeking to please the Lord, then you can encourage others to follow with you, to be an example to them. Pride is probably one of the greatest enemies of the ministry that I can think of. I've seen pride ruin more ministries than anything else I've ever seen. It is grievous. It is something that people must watch. Anybody in any kind of leadership must guard against that, must guard against pride, must guard against this exaltation, this lording it over people of that you got it, it's my way or the highway, a refusal to listen to other people. Yes, the buck may stop with the leadership, but that doesn't mean you don't take counsel with them. And since God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, we got to submit to one another in love and to God. And then it says in verse 6 that we submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And so this expression, the mighty hand of God, denotes the power of God in both saving and destroying. So God led Israel out of Egypt by his mighty hand. And by his mighty hand, he destroyed Pharaoh's army. We see in the scripture, I've already quoted number 16, that God stretched out his mighty hand against Korah, Dathan, and others who had rebelled against Moses and Aaron's leadership and destroyed them. And we're told in verse 6 that God, it says, if we show humility, God will exalt us at the proper time. At the proper time. And note this wonderful promise we see in verse 7 that goes along with this. It says, in God exalting you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you, upon God, upon Jesus. This is one of the most practical things that I've seen in the Word of God. And have you ever, let me just ask you, and I'm sure you probably affirm, have you ever been way down to the point of anxiousness about something? More than likely, okay, if you're honest with yourself. I mean, I have several times. And I've seen over the past several years, and I remember getting way down when I was a college student. I was a pre-med student for 3 years. And I believe that I was struggling with, I was in a ministry, campus ministry, but I knew that God could use me as a medical doctor, but then I wasn't sure. And I was under a lot of anxiety. And I remember vividly the day that God dealt with this. I was crossing a railroad track in downtown Johnson City when all of a sudden a verse comes to my mind, and I had memorized scripture, and it goes to the value of memorizing scripture. Jesus says, "In the world you shall find tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And as I crossed over that railroad track, all of a sudden I realized, you know what? If he doesn't want me to be a doctor, then that's okay. If he wants me to do something else, then that's okay. I can live in peace now. And amazingly, I was at peace finally, because I cast all my care upon him on that thing. In another instant, let me just share this. We were struggling, family, my wife and I and the family financially, and we were in the process of losing our house. And we will not save our house. And I can remember I was really, I could hardly sleep at night. I was anxious for sure. What am I going to do? We're going to lose our house. That's terrible. We're going to lose the investment. Have the house foreclosed, that's terrible. But we couldn't do anything about it. And I remembered this passage. Well, Jesus says, "Cast all your care upon me, for I care for you." And I remember praying consciously, "Well, Jesus, you know what? That's what you promised. I'm going to hold you to your word, and I'm going to believe it." So now I'm taking the anxiety backpack off, and I'm giving it to you, Jesus. It's yours. And you know what? I was at peace. Now, we'll end up losing the house still, but you know what? I was at peace, and God even used that for his greater glory. It's a wonderful thing. And all that, one of the things I want to bring that out in casting, when you cast your cares upon Jesus, one of the important things in doing that is memorizing the Word of God. Because remember, it's how do you, Jess made a big point today, which was fantastic. God, the Holy Spirit never leads us independent of the Word of God. Now, I've preached on that as well, as you recall. There's no inconsistency with the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And therefore, the more scripture that you have in mind, that's when the Holy Spirit grabs you. Remember I told you as I was crossing the railroad tracks, all of a sudden a Bible verse comes to my mind? That's how the Holy Spirit works. All of a sudden, he'll bring a verse to your mind. You go, oh, okay, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But that means you got to be in the Word of God. That's what that means. You know, oftentimes these trials that come to us are satanically inspired, we're told. We know that this was the case with with Job. We know it was the case with Peter. With Job, when all the sons of God had gathered before the throne of God, Satan came and God spoke to Satan, says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" "Oh yeah, we've seen Job." He says, "God, the only reason Job serves you, because you've put a hedge around Job. Take away the hedge and he will curse you to your face." God says, "All right, I'll let you take the hedge away. You just can't kill him." And in all that, we may say the tragedies that happened with the death of his children, the loss of favor with his wife, the loss of all of his wealth. He was the richest man in the East. It's all gone. Satan was behind it. Satan was permitted to do these things. Now, ultimately, God's in control of Satan, but he allows Satan to do these things. And when Peter had this, know what the problem with Peter was? He was just an audacious spirit. He thought of himself, in one sense, as better than the others. All the others, Jesus, when Jesus says, so one of you going to betray me, he says, hey, it may be them, but it's not going to be me, Jesus. You can count on me. I'm your man. I will never, ever betray you. And Jesus said, Peter, Satan has demanded, isn't that interesting? Demanded to sift you like wheat. And Jesus let Peter get sifted. We know from 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18, that Paul said that Satan had prevented him to go to the Thessalonians earlier. We're never told what that is, but that, isn't that interesting that the apostle, the inspired apostle, says, I was hindered by the devil? Now, as we look at 1 Peter 5:8, we realize a very important, take a look at 1 Peter 5:8. And here's a very important truth. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now here's the biblical truth that we must not forget. The devil is not your and my friend. In fact, he hates us. And he has a passion to seek to destroy us if he can. Now, he can't destroy our souls. We know that from the scriptures. But he can make things pretty rough on us. You remember in Revelation, in Jesus' instruction to the seven churches, he says, Satan has thrown some of you in prison. So who do you think is behind those arrests in Canada right now? Who do you think ultimately is behind that? Satan. He's the one behind it. The scripture reveals that the devil has various names. He's Diabolos, diabolical. He's a liar, Jesus said. He was the father of lies. He is said to be the accuser of the brethren. And he is said to be Abaddon, the destroyer. That is your and my enemy. And the devil is surely our adversary, and he is ever wants to destroy us if he could. He'll do everything possible to impede us in our personal lives and in our church ministries. He'll do what he can. He is demonic. He will look at every possible way he can to thwart the cause of the mission that Jess talked about earlier this morning. Let me ask you something. What would you do if you received a handwritten letter in the mail that appears to be written in blood? And here's what it says. I hate you. I hate your family. I hate your friends. I hate your church. Mark my word, I will do everything I can to destroy all of you. I'm going to kill you. Now, would you take that man and say, this is just another scam internet thing, and just throw it in the trash? Would you throw that letter in the trash? And just, nothing to it. Well, I'll tell you what. For those of you that believe in home defense, you'll probably go and lock and load if you got that kind of letter. Well, I'm here to tell you, guess what? We all have received that kind of letter because the Bible says that's the kind of letter the devil has sent us because he has said, I will do what I can to destroy you. He is our avowed enemy. And he wants to cause as much spiritual grief. He can't destroy our souls because we have been freed from the slavery of Satan, right? We're no longer in bondage to him anymore. But he can surely cause a lot of grief in our lives and in our families and in the church, if he possibly can. He is a real threat. And consequently, knowing this, what is the exhortation? Be sober-minded, meaning you better be watchful. Do you remember what Jesus said when he went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane and he left them and he came back to find his disciples sleeping? And you remember what he said to them, recorded in Matthew 26, verse 41? He says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't you think the devil knows your weaknesses? You bet he does. He knows all of our weaknesses. Now, one thing is for sure, the devil is not omniscient. He is not God. But he often appears as if he is, only because I think, remember, he's got a cohort of demonic beings that are under his leadership that have the same goal as he does, do everything they can to do us harm. So he appears to be omniscient and omnipresent when he really isn't. And that's why we're told, what's the exhortation that Paul says in Ephesians 6? We had better put on the armor of God, right? And we better have that shield of faith that it says to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Because he said, who are we really wrestling with? Powers in high places, meaning spiritual forces, is who we are really fighting against. And so we see that he says, you better be sober-minded. You better be watching at all times. You better be watching and be aware of the schemes of the evil one. The devil. I mean, C.S. Lewis wrote a great work. I forget the name of it, about the work of the devil and how scheming he is and how deceitful he is. So this imagery says, be watchful, for the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I mean, that's your enemy. It just so happened that my wife and I, Friday night, decided to watch a movie we had seen before called The Ghost in the Darkness. It's based on a true story in 1898 of the man-eating lions of Tsavo in East Africa. These lions were so audacious, they would attack villagers in daylight, taking victims at will. All in all, before the two lions, there was two man-eaters, they had killed 140 people before the British Lieutenant Colonel John Patterson, who was commissioned by the British Empire to build a bridge to help the British Empire take over Africa. And they were being impeded in the building of the bridge because periodically people would disappear and they would find the remains of these lions that would just in broad daylight come and just grab somebody and go off with them. Finally, he would hunt them down. It is interesting that when the man who commissioned Patterson to build the bridge, he wanted to know why the bridge, because Patterson was always on time in building the bridges. He'd go around the world and build bridges. He was behind schedule. And the guy came down and said, why are you behind schedule? Well, he told him about the man eating lions. And here's a great line. He says, I could care less about your minor difficulties with the local wildlife. Just build the bridge. Minor difficulties. But they'll finally hunt him down. The famous Charles Remington is a part of the story. The one who created the Remington rifle, I'll leave it to you. Those two lions are on display at the Chicago Field Museum today. So that just reminded me what these roaring lions are like and how merciless they would just take their victims. That is the devil. He is a roaring lion seeking when he can to devour us. Now, understanding this, again, is why we need to put on the armor of God. Now, in this particular text, in 1 Peter 5, we're told to be vigilant. And you know, if we're vigilant, guess what the promise is? Resist the devil. In fact, James brings this out. James chapter 4, verses 5 and 7 gives this promise to us. James 4, verses 5 and 7. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? The jealousy desires the spirit, which he is made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now notice one of the great tactics of the evil one. Pride. See, that's what he goes after. He will seek to tempt someone with that trait of pride, and the devil knows that if that person is not watchful, not sober-minded, what's likely going to happen? They'll fall. They'll exalt themselves. They'll start lording it over others. They'll be self-centered. See, that's the tactics. We got to know the tactics of the evil one. Resist him. If we resist him, then we can prevail by the power of the Holy Spirit, of course. You see, humility that leads to watchfulness is the way that we deal with our enemy, the devil. Peter says that when we resist him, that we are being firm in the faith. Notice there it says, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, will himself perfect, confirm, and strengthen you. That word there, perfect, means to, it engages this idea of being able to reach the finish line, to reach the goal. You see, God has a plan for us in his scripture, and he says that trials is part of his plan that he brings our way. And it says, remember what Job says, when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. And that's exactly what did happen, remember, with Job. He didn't understand why he had to suffer. He knew he wasn't guilty of any sin that merited all the tragedies, even though his friend says that's the reason you're suffering. But he had this idea, I'm going to argue my case with God. And God says, all right, I'll show up. And when he shows up, it didn't go well for Job, did it? And Job, in the end, in essence, what God did was said, Job, you're not me, you're not sovereign, you're not there when I created everything. I know what I'm doing, you don't know it. And then Job finally realizes, I repent in dust and ashes. And that's what he meant. He says, I'll come forth as gold. Job learned an incredible lesson, a valuable lesson, but it was hard, wasn't it? But he did come forth as gold in the end. So to confirm means to be firmly established. God plants us in his kingdom in the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And God will strengthen us in our souls. He will make us tough. And the Lord will plant us. He will make us, give us a foundation, and he will make us stable. For what purpose? That we will persevere to the end. We will make it. And God will accomplish all his purposes, because as verse 11 says, to him be dominion forever. Was that not what Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride and how he was humbled, what he said? God is sovereign. God's dominion is over and all. And you know what is what's interesting? What Nebuchadnezzar, in that great testimony, he says, and he's one that ought to know, he says, God knows how it was, he says, to try the proud. He knows how to oppose the proud because he was one of them. Well, Paul ends Peter ends his epistle here talking about Silvanus and how great Silvanus was a help to him in his ministry. And there's one passage there. It says, verse 13, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends your greetings, and so does my son Mark. Now, you can read various commentators on that, and there is a split decision. The decision is he really talking about Babylon in the east, that city of the Babylonian Empire? Is that what he's talking about, a church there? Or is he talking about Rome, who is said to be the whore of Babylon? And for what it's worth, Calvin and Matthew Henry thought it was the old time Babylon. But Eusebius, the church fathers and others, thought it was Rome. I'm inclined to believe it was Rome, because we know that Peter had a ministry in Rome. We know that Mark had a ministry with him in Rome. So I'm more inclined to that. But that's for what it's worth. You know, we don't know. And the final exhortation, verse 14, 15, greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, in that custom, we don't use that custom much anymore, where you kiss someone on the cheek. That's how they did in biblical days. You know, actually, over in that part of the world and in Russia and others, they still do that. They greet one another with a kiss on the cheek. If you do that on the American side, you might get punched in the face. What do? Well, we give them a hug. We give them a shake. The point is there is this display of affection, brotherly and sisterly affection towards one another in Christ. And peace be with all of you, with all the saints. And so what we've seen in 1 Peter, and we'll move on to 2 Peter next week. Remember, the emphasis is on humility, on submission to authority, to lawful authority. We saw that in chapter 2 and chapter 3, what it means to submit to lawful civil authority, what it means to submit to lawful church authority, what it means to submit to family authority, wives submitting to the authority of their husbands. So this issue of submission to authority is a big stress in the book of 1 Peter. And just keep in mind, God opposes the proud, but he exalts the humble. Seek to be humble. Seek not to exalt yourself. Do it Jesus's way, and you will be exalted in due time, in due time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your promises. They are wonderful. Help us in our struggle. We understand that we do have a great adversary like a roaring lion. But you've told us how to resist him, and give us the grace to resist the devil. And Lord, please help us to have a mindset of humility like our Lord Jesus. We pray in his blessed name. Amen.